the children did a little sign song, and little Alexis, she got up there with them, and she was watching. She was watching Stormy, and she was trying to. She was doing everything little Stormy was trying to do everything little Stormy was doing, but then she'd just get kind of. She'd kind of give up and just sit, stand there and just dance and what have you. What a blessing that was. We appreciate the church family for participating in that, and certainly for little Alexis being up there, having the courage to go up there and do participate in that program. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. What is the spirit of Christmas? I asked this question to Martha on our way home the other day, as we were riding on our way home. I asked her, I said, what is the spirit of Christmas? Somebody tell me, what to you, what is the spirit of Christmas? We hear people talking about, I want to be in the spirit of Christmas. What is the spirit of Christmas to you? What is it? Giving? How many said giving? How many said Jesus? Amen. Anybody else? What is the spirit of Christmas? The hope of what's to come? The celebrating of family? Somebody else? Love? Somebody else? To you, what is the spirit of Christmas? Well, nobody's wrong. Nobody's wrong. Everybody's right. It is. All of these things are the wonderful spirit of Christmas. Dr. John MacArthur, a noted pastor and evangelical, wrote this. He says, to Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was a ghost. And by the way, we will probably watch Scrooge or the Christmas Carol 3 or 4 or 5 times before Christmas, before the end of December at our home. We love that story. But to Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was a ghost. To the liquor industry, the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. Some people feel that the Christmas spirit is somehow the truce that takes place in the family where nobody brings up the issues or the quarrels. Other people express the Christmas spirit in a card that conveys a sentiment of well-being. And one little boy suggested that the Christmas spirit is really contentment, because that's what you need to be when you don't get what you want. But Dr. MacArthur goes on to say, mostly though, I guess the spirit of Christmas is giving. Presents, giving gifts. And I believe the key word here is giving. One of the most exciting things about shopping madness, and by the way, you know, the turnout of folks shopping this year exceeded those of last year. The sales exceeded those of last year. And you had all these other all of these people reporting that it's going to be the dullest, the most humdrum, the least profitable year for the merchants. And I suppose that's, you know, it's not over yet, and it may end up to be that very thing. But what do they call it, Black Friday? Black Friday this time turned out to be at least 3% better than last year. But one of the most exciting things about shopping madness is the knowing that somewhere amid the hustle and the bustle and the hurry and the wait, you will find that special gift that you know will make a loved one so happy. And happiness in the face of others, sparked by a goodness that you have done, can be the most rewarding blessing to come your way during the whole of the Christmas season. Let me say that again, because to me, this is so true. For me, during the Christmas season, for Martha and I together, to be able to give something to somebody and to see them, to see the wonderful blessing that comes across their face is a wonderful blessing to us. we believe that it is better to give than to what? Than to receive. And I believe for the Christmas season, at least for us adults, those of us that are slightly older, I think that's the truth. Happiness in the face of others, sparked by a goodness you have done, can be the most rewarding blessing to come your way during the whole of the Christmas season. The joy of giving is one of the true great manifestations of the Christmas spirit. But it's not the only manifestation. As we enter the Christmas season, surely many will be at the malls looking for that special gift that will brighten a loved one's Christmas morning. But the true Christmas spirit is that of knowing and rejoicing over the most wonderful gifts that have ever been given, and given for the very purpose of bringing happiness, joy, and contentment to all of God's creation. And those are the gifts that God has given us, the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation that is wrought through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, that dwells within our hearts as we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. All of these gifts and more are bestowed upon every believer by God when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's true. The very moment that you made your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, God presented you with gifts. We don't have to wait for December the 25th to open these gifts. They are available the very moment we ask Christ to come into our heart. So giving is a wonderful manifestation of the Christmas spirit, because it touches our hearts with a taste of the joy that was God's in giving to you and me the gift of salvation through Christ the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever given someone a gift to find later that it was neglected? To find later it was tossed aside or forgotten or replaced by something else more pleasing to a loved one? Have you ever experienced that? Listen, I've experienced that. I had an item. I remember I had an item that I'd held on for years. And somebody mentioned to me how wonderful they thought that item was, and so I just gave it to them. I wanted them to enjoy it as much as I had enjoyed it, and yet it wasn't just a few months later that as I was visiting at the home, found that very item broken, thrown out in the trash, in the rain. And I tell you, I was disappointed. I was saddened. I kind of wanted to just pick it up and take it back home and put it right back in the place it'd been at my home for some time. But it's a disappointment. And it was disappointing. If you've turned to Luke chapter 11, I want to read for you verses 9 through 13. Have you ever experienced such disappointment? Have you ever in your life experienced such disappointment? You give a gift, and yet it's neglected, and yet it's thrown aside, and yet it's replaced by something that the loved one felt more important. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Of course, the answer to those questions is no. They certainly wouldn't. A loving father would give to his son what he could give to him, what was good for him. And Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank You for each one that's come this way, Father. We ask Your blessing upon this hour. Lord, use us in a special way. Speak to our hearts, Father. Allow the Holy Spirit to bless in a marvelous and wonderful way. Lord, today, if we're guilty of neglecting thy gifts. Father, I pray today that we rededicate our hearts to you. And Father, just be again, be on fire for you as we enter the Christmas season. Lord, what a wonderful blessing it is. What a wonderful reminder it is during the Christmas season of all the wonderful gifts that you've given to us. Father, I pray this morning that if one of those gifts has been neglected, that we today, this morning, will rededicate our hearts. We'll reclaim that wonderful gift and use that gift and let that gift use us. Father, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is a special gift of God given to all believers immediately upon the receiving of Christ as Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of the Holy Ghost. Every Christian has been endowed with the very presence of the Holy Spirit when they are born again. And yet the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected, pushed aside, and forgotten gifts of the church today. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about praying to the Father and so forth. And yet somehow, and all of these are wonderful things, and all of these are marvelous things, and we should do those things, but somehow we neglect the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person who resides within us, and everywhere we go, He goes with us. He goes with us. Where do we take the Holy Spirit? What do we allow the Holy Spirit to hear or to see in our lives? Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit with our heads, but we may have never surrendered to Him with our hearts, and therefore never experienced Him fully moving in our lives. We have not truly surrendered to His still, small voice, His leading, His convicting, and to His comforting. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," speaking to His disciples. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." The Holy Spirit has a marvelous work to do inside you. Inside you. Dr. Oswald Smith wrote this, who's now with the Lord, he wrote this: "It is one thing to give an intellectual assent to the truth of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, while it is quite another to believe experimentally. Only as God quickens you to apprehend the Holy Ghost as a person will you ever enter into the heart experience. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be lied to. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be resisted. A Holy Spirit is a person who can be tempted. And finally, the Holy Spirit is a person that can be quenched." So many times we have come against temptation after temptation, or come up against one temptation after another, and we have sought to battle each one alone, praying and praying, and yet we have fallen time after time. We have prayed for deliverance and yet found the old nature tormenting us all over again. And yet we fail to give heed even once to that still small voice of Him who is within, who is able to strengthen us, to convict us, and to comfort us. Oswald Smith makes the point that there are at least five sins mentioned in the Bible that we can commit against the person of the Holy Spirit. We can commit at least five sins against the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me share these with you this morning. Both the believer and the unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit. Both the believer and the unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit. Connie, as she was sharing with us in the Sunday school lesson this morning, she mentioned how sometimes it is, how we have so much more. You know, today we have all kinds of communication devices. We have all kinds of ways of getting in the car and drive down the road and visit somebody. And then Connie mentioned, listen, we could just pick up the phone. We could just pick up the phone and be an encouragement to somebody. As the Holy Spirit leads us to do these things, and the Holy Spirit leads us to do, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and encourages us to do these things, and yet we resist. We resist that. We come up with some other thing, something else that we need to do. And yet that call or that visit could be the most important thing in a person's life who is seeking God and seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart, and then we just resist. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, who was giving a, and by the way, it's a long message. You should sit down sometime and read the message that Stephen preached to the scribes and the Pharisees. But he called, listen, he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." The Holy Spirit is the one that draws to Christ for salvation. If an unbeliever resists the calling of the Holy Spirit, there is no way they're ever going to be saved. There's no way that they're ever going to be saved. The Holy Spirit draws a person to salvation. If we resist His calling, we can never be saved. For the unbeliever can resist the Holy Ghost because he is an unbeliever. But the believer can also resist the moving of the Holy Spirit, as we've already shared, and we will talk about that just in a few minutes more. We can lie to the Holy Ghost. We can lie to the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, speaking of Ananias and Sapphira, there's a great revival going on in the church. It's not a revival. I'll tell you, the people are just so in love with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is working in such a wonderful and powerful way that people are selling items and taking the money and giving it to the church so that the church could administer and disseminate that money to the poor. And the Bible says in verse 1, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy or aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, Peter says, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" In other words, Ananias, when you sold that property and you got the money for it, you could have very, if you needed half of the money, then take half of the money and then bring the other half and say, "Listen, we sold a piece of property and we want to take the half of it and give to the church." Well, that'd have been just fine. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to hold on to half of the price and then say, "We're giving it all." And that's lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And so Peter says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So God, the Holy Spirit, is the third. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, can be lied to. And verse 5 says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things." And so we can lie to the Holy Spirit. We can tempt the Holy Spirit. Sapphira, his wife, came in shortly after Ananias had dropped dead. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 9, the scripture says, "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." And so too, she was struck dead and her body carried out. You remember King David when he turned to his servant and he said to get that woman Bathsheba for him. You remember that story? He's out on the balcony and he turns around and he looks and he sees Bathsheba bathing. His heart is lifted up. He wants Bathsheba. So he turns to his servant and he says, "I want you to go down and get that woman for me." And what did his servant say? Listen, his servant said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? Is this not Uriah's wife, Bathsheba?" The Holy Spirit was speaking. That is the Holy Spirit's work in David's life. His servant, God used his servant to speak to him and tell him, "Listen, what you're about to do is you better think about this thing again." And yet what did David do? He went right past the instruction. And the involvement with Bathsheba, one sin compounded another sin, and it just ruined David's life. This was an example of tempting the Holy Spirit, just walking right by the instruction. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." The very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to counsel us, to encourage us, to caution us, to convict us, to lead us, and to comfort us. Likewise, is this true of God's Word? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." My son asked me yesterday as we were sharing, he said, "Dad, aren't there some books that are missing from the Scriptures? Aren't there some books that have been left out of the Bible?" And here is the suggestion that the Word of God is incomplete today. That somehow the Word of God is incomplete. That there are truths about God that we do not know, or that the current Bible is insufficient, lacking, and therefore very questionable. If this is true, then God has failed to provide man all that he needs to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul has not told the truth. If the Word of God, which I believe is the King James translation of the Bible, if the Word of God is lacking in any way, then my God is lacking as well. My God is not providentially strong enough or wise enough to thwart the weakness of man to provide a lesser manuscript. God spake to man through the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is the same Old Testament that you and I have today. And it was the same when Christ walked upon this earth, and he used it and quoted from it and fully supported it. If there were any books missing from the Old Testament, any writings that failed to be canonized by the Hebrews, God in Christ would have set such a fault aright before leaving this world and going back to heaven. But Christ confirmed his word. Then we must consider logically, if God was able to move the Hebrews to bind up a perfect Old Testament, why would we imagine God unable to move upon the hearts of men to bind up a complete and a perfect New Testament? By faith, I believe that the Word of God, bound up in the King James translation, is the complete Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit is present within to convict my heart and to open my heart and my mind to the truths that are written therein. But the devil has always been around to question, to cast doubt, and to destroy the work of God in the world. Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And he concluded that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My friends, you have the Word of God. You have the complete Word of God. You have everything that God wants you to know about him. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help enlighten us to his Word. Again, the very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to counsel us, to encourage us, to caution us, to convict us, and to lead us, and to comfort us. We can resist the Holy Spirit, we can lie to the Holy Spirit, we can tempt the Holy Spirit, and listen, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Would we ask our best friend to come to our home and then leave them sitting all alone in our living room parlor without ever inviting them to our table or inviting them to take part in the activity of our life? Would we ask our best friend to come to our home and then leave them sitting all alone in our living room parlor without ever inviting them to our table or to take part in the activity of our life? The Holy Spirit has been invited into your life. At some point in time, we asked Christ to forgive us of our sins, did we not? I hope that everybody in this sanctuary, if you haven't asked God to forgive you of your sins, if you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that somehow the Holy Spirit will move upon you today to make that commitment. At some point in time, we asked Christ to forgive us of our sins and to save us. And at that very moment, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of the gift of eternal life to take up abode in our life. Yet it is possible we have permitted him no further intrude into our lives. We have left him sitting in the parlor without once thinking about his desires, his feelings, his care for us. We have paraded him through every willful sin of our Christian life. And that's true. Christians have sin in their lives. When John wrote and he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wasn't writing that to the unsaved. He was writing that to the Christian church. Christians have sin in their lives. Some sin is a natural sin. Other sin is willful rebellion against God. Oswald Smith went on to write this. He said, every manifestation of the flesh grieves the Holy Spirit. Every exhibition of the carnal nature causes him pain. All heat and passion, all worry and anxiety, hurry that is unseemly, haste that is unnecessary, the sin of envy, jealousy and pride, hatred and malice and bitterness, wrath and anger and lust and impurity, all such sins grieve the Holy Ghost. He's the comforter, the counselor, the indweller of the Godhead, and yet he has been completely ignored, left to sit in the parlor while we get on in the world. And we wonder why we have no peace or joy or happiness in our Christian life. And it's simply because we will not give ear to that still small voice. We will not welcome him into our lives and our activities, allow him to guide us or to convict us or even to comfort us. And we are guilty of the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will be grieved only so long, and then we will be guilty of the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will be grieved only so long, and then we will be guilty of the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit. It is possible to quench the moving of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. That is, he has been grieved so long that his voice is no longer heard. We are no longer convicted by sinful activities or amusement. We actually feel that God must think our sinful life acceptable because we have no more feeling of guilt or shame about anything we do or anywhere we go. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. The gift of the Holy Spirit is like a fire that has been kindled in the heart of the believer. But like any fire, water can quench it. Though there may still be burning coals beneath the wet, the heat is no longer felt. What a dangerous condition for any Christian today. How about that? How about you this morning? Do you still feel the fire of the Holy Spirit within you? Is the Holy Spirit sitting in the parlor and you've permitted him to stay to be there and you're accepting him to be there, but you won't let him participate in any other part of your life? The question this morning is, have you grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Have you quenched the Holy Spirit of God? May we ask forgiveness this morning for the neglecting of one of the great gifts of God to the church and to the individual Christian, and that is the very presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. May we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and may we sit quietly before God and welcome again the counseling guidance and the comforting of the one who has been neglected, of the one who has been grieved, of the one who has possibly been quenched. For after all, how can we enjoy the spirit of Christmas without, if we have no burning spirit within? How about you this morning? Can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is he part of your life? Are we neglecting the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for the wisdom and understanding that comes by way of seeking his guidance and his direction, Father, as we study thy word and as we minister. And Father, there have been many times that we have, from the mind, just from the mind and not from the heart, we've sought Christ. We've sought the Father and yet never been satisfied. And one of the reasons, Father, is because we're living in the world. We're ignoring the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and therefore our voice is not going to be heard until we align ourselves with the moving of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit, the counseling of the Spirit, and allow our hearts to be comforted by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Comforter, what have we done with it? Amen.